I know you come down to the last meeting, and John said you endure to the end, and I appreciate you doing that, being here this morning and having the opportunity to be together one last time. Someone asked me if my son was getting his jokes from me, and the answer is no. Some of those I wouldn't tell. Yeah. Can you see your thing? Sure. There's your thing. Okay. Think it's working now? All right. Good. I would encourage you to think about the various conferences and meetings and so forth. There's a meeting in Oregon and up on the Oregon coast, out of just about where Portland is, over on the coast in September. And there's some folks here from up that way that can tell you about that. And we do have the meeting. If you're in Grace School of the Bible or part of that, I just almost insist that you come for the men's meeting, we call it, the school meeting at the end of April. It's always find the last Sunday in April, and it's that weekend, whenever that last full weekend in April is. And that's almost all, unless that conflicts on the calendar. I think last year it conflicted with Easter or something, and if you have Easter, we don't want to have a special meeting on a pagan holiday, so we moved it to the next week. But that's a ministry conference, mainly focusing on the work of the ministry with our men in the school and so forth. I encourage you to be a part of those things. But the summer conferences and the camp here, if we're able to have camp in June, you take a vacation. Ewell Givens used to say, you remember hear me say, take only snapshots and leave only footprints. And going out in nature and seeing nature and that kind of stuff, eating the fruit, nuts, and whatever it was he was selling. And I tell people, you need to take a vacation with an eternal purpose, one that lasts forever. You can take snapshots and go see things and have nice memories, and then they fade away. You get a little older, and then you're like, Joe, you can't remember yesterday, so why worry about what you did 30 years ago? He's got a nice travel bus, but he's forgotten how many trips did he take on that yet? And you take a vacation with an eternal purpose where you're doing things like we're doing here, and it's worth it. And especially if you have children. Because one of the greatest things you can do when you have children is have them at big events like that can change their life. And it's a wonderful thing. So, make yourself available to that, and you look around here, you see a room full of people like this. That you go home and sometimes you think, does anybody believe this? Well, look around you. There are some people just, nutty as you are, willing to believe things and spend and be spent to be a part of it. And that ought to be an encouragement to you. And and it's something that's really a joy to see and to be a part of. I thank Brother John and the ministry here. I remember coming out here the first time back in the 80s. Yeah, there were five little ladies sitting on a couch, and John was teaching them. He was stationed at Pendleton, and those ladies, Alice Candee was one of them. She was here this weekend. Alice, 93, something like that, still going, kicking and going. She brought Curly and Dan down here, made them, and she can take them. She's their senior, and she bossed them around too. And Bernice Whitman, I just correspond with Bernice. She's trying to move back out here now that her husband's with the Lord, and the different people there, and they were hanging on to truth. They'd been a ministry, and it had gone away, and hanging on. And a lot of times things that discourage people, you say, there's a few of us, and blah, 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 encourage me, because, boy, when people hang on when they got every reason to quit, it's a great thing. And you see ministry that comes from it. And so just be faithful and take what you have and stand for it, love it, and appreciate it. And don't worry about the results that you get in the community. We live in a down cycle spiritually in our country. In case you haven't noticed it, the good times are over, and what America used to be is gone. It isn't that anymore. And you can join the crowd that's bemoaning that, or you can look around you and say what the future is going to be is going to be different. You're going back to a world that's going to be very much like the world the Apostle Paul lived in. Now, as far as economics and social stuff, that ain't so good. But as far as the work of the ministry is concerned, that was a good day. The first three centuries after the Apostle Paul, they reached more people at a greater pace than any other three centuries in all of church history. And they did it because they didn't have all of the structure that's out there. They just had folks that loved the truth and went and preached the truth. And did exactly what our concluding passage in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 talks about. And so it's a great day. Three guys came to visit Chicago, and they were staying in one of our downtown hotels, a 75-floor hotel, big place. They had a room up on the 75th floor. And they went to their meetings during the day, and they came back the first evening. And when they came back, they discovered that the elevator had was out temporarily out of service. And they thought, well, you know, we can go eat supper or do whatever. We've already done that. So, you know, we've been sitting all day. We'll walk up the 75 floors. It won't be a big thing. So they say, as they start, and one of them says, well, you know, it's going to be boring to walk up 75 floors. So why don't we break it up? And John's going to tell, for the first 25 stories, he'll tell jokes. And then Bill over here, for the second 25 stories, he'll sing us some songs. And then Fred, for the last 25 stories, he'll tell us some stories and entertain. So we'll entertain each other. So they'll go to the first 25 floors, and John, he told jokes one after another. They had a grand time laughing and carrying on, and it was like it was nothing to go 25 floors. So then they get to the 25th floor and the next 25. Bill, he starts singing the songs. And he's singing songs in karaoke style, and they just sang along. And all of a sudden, they were on the 50th floor, and it was like it was nothing. So now they're on the 50th floor, and Bill says, well, I'm going to start telling you stories, but I think I'll start with the saddest story of all. And that is how that I left the room key in the car. And see, that was funny. That has no point, no relation to anything I was going to say. I just want 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. I just wanted to share that with you. So the point is, if you come to Chicago, don't stay on the 75th floor. You get a good view of the lake that way, though. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3. And I tell you, my topic is allowing the Word to have free course. And this is a great, you know, the last meeting that we have like this, you just want to try to help you go home with something. And if I tried to tell you after this meeting, what should you go home with? I would hope you would go home with the Word working in your life, with an understanding of what it means to have God's Word work in your life, working effectually in you. The Word, God's Word, working and accomplishing its designed purpose. You're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God before ordained that we should walk in them. You need to know what they look like. I tried to say that to you last night. That's what Romans 12 and Ephesians 4 do. They paint you a picture of what it looks like to have God's grace working, God's Word working, Christ working and living in you. It's more than just a cliche. It's life. And it's designed to live out that doctrine, living out that life, living out through your body of flesh that demonstrates, puts what he says, that you're filled with the fruits of righteousness by Jesus Christ in the glory and praise of God. Literally, there's to be an outbreak of the righteous character of the Lord Jesus Christ on the stage of human history where you live, in your family, in your life, in your job, in your neighborhood, on your sports team, just when you ride, you know, ride it down the freeway out there. And that life of Christ manifests, that His Word working and accomplishing its purpose and its goal in you because you believe it. And that's what 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 kind of focuses on. He says, finally, brethren. So that's what, this is the final message. Okay? Now, you know what finally, brethren, means. It means, you know what happens when a preacher does that? You know what that means? Absolutely nothing. I don't even have a watch on. Finally, brethren, pray for us. Now, people say that a lot, you know, pray for me. But notice what he says, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. Notice what he wants them to pray. Pray for us that the Word of God will be working. When I pray for you, and you pray for me, We need to pray that God's Word would work in each other's life. That's the focus that we ought to pray about. Somebody asked me, people ask me all the time when we talk about this, do you ever pray for sick people? Well, duh, sure I do. Because I know sick people. I've been sick. The question isn't do you pray for them, it's what do you pray for them. And what do you want to pray for them is the Word of God. You want to take God's Word and pray that. You don't just pray anything that just comes into your mind, any fancy, any dream that you have. Though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. That speaks to something in your life when it comes to physical infirmities. Your outward man perishes, but, now that's the reality, and you're not going to stop that. Take all the antioxidants you want to, it's still going to go away. You might slow it down a little bit, you ain't going to stop it. Okay? So the reality is you're going to get old, and if Romans 8 is true, and it is, we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain till now, not only they, but we ourselves, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. We groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, that is, to wit, the redemption of our body. You're going to get old, you're going to hurt, you're going to get sick, and you're going to die if the Lord tarries. Ain't that a wonderful message? That's reality thinking, though. That's the reality of life. So when you pray for someone and they're in that condition, you pray, though the outward man perishes, yet the inward man is renewed. So what am I going to pray for? I'm going to pray they understand why they're in the circumstances. Right? It isn't because God doesn't love them. It's because you're a part of a creation that is changing, decay, and all about I see. You're in a part. And the only reason that it's happening is it's extending the day of grace one more day. There'll come a time when he'll lift the curse of sickness and disease off of creation, but in order to do that, he has to end the dispensation of grace, and if he extends the dispensation of grace another day, he has to put that off. It's his choice to do that. We're waiting because he's doing something. We understand why. We understand what it is. So I don't walk in darkness. I walk in understanding. And I can pray that though the outward man perish, though the Lord tarries and allows the dispensation of grace to go another day, and therefore I suffer some things because of that in my flesh, yet the inward man is renewed because it's the life in me that really is the issue. Living irrespective, there is no such word as irregardless, by the way. You notice I didn't use that word. I had enough people correct me about that, I quit using it. Without any regard... That's how you say that. Without any regard to circumstances being the dominant. That doesn't mean you don't regard them, because you do. Because you live in them. But you're not living by them being the dictator. You're living who you are in Christ, equipped. There's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. Isn't that a wonderful verse? That means there's nothing happening in your life today that there aren't millions of other people suffering exactly the same thing. Sometimes you think you're getting singled out by God. You aren't. How do I know? I can read the verse. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able. Now that doesn't mean he won't let something come on you. That means he won't let anything come on you that you aren't able to bear. He'll not suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will, with the temptation, provide a way to escape, listen, that you may be able to bear it. He doesn't take them away. He gets an inner fortification of the excellency, the power of His Word working in your inner man that gives you the capacity to endure through whatever the circumstances are with the victory of the life of Christ in you. That's His Word working in your inner man. So when I pray for somebody, what I want to pray? I want to pray what God's Word says about it. Rick said earlier, if you lose your job, what do you do? Well, there are verses that tell you what to do when you lose your job. Okay? And there are verses that tell you how to... So you look for the Scripture. Pray for me. Pray for us. That the Word of the Lord would have free course. Come back to chapter 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, just so you get clear of what he's saying. Pray for us that the Word of the Lord may have free course. When that expression, the Word of the Lord, is a very special expression used by the Apostle Paul. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 5. For this we say unto you, by the Word of the Lord. that we which are alive and remain in the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which sleep. You see that expression, the word of the Lord there? He's talking about the special revelation that Christ gave to him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15. Whatever I said, that's the right thing. Irreducibly, indubitably, what did you say, indubitably? Indubitably. Whatever he said. The word of the Lord is a phrase that Paul uses to describe not just anything in the Bible, but we're talking about that special message communicated to him. If you come back to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 8. Starting verse number 6. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, for from you sounded out, notice, the word of the Lord. They proclaimed the message that they had gotten from the Apostle Paul. Christ gave it to Paul. Paul preached it. My point to you is when he's saying over here, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course, he's talking about the word of God rightly divided. He's not just talking about having the little bread of life prayer thing on your table every morning and just picking out a scripture smorgasbord anywhere in the Bible. He's talking about having an intelligent understanding of God's word rightly divided that you then pray, you then talk to God about applying it to your life. So when we talk about this, we've been over this all weekend, you have to understand where right division comes in. The reason most people's prayer life is a mess and a failure and doesn't accomplish what God designed it to accomplish is because they don't pray in line of that the word of the Lord would have free course. They're taking anything out of the Bible and trying to make it work, and you've never been big enough a day in your life to make God do something he isn't doing. Okay? Check Thessalonians 3. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord, God's word rightly divided, the message of grace, what he's doing today, may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. When he talks about the word of the Lord having free course, come back with me to Hebrews chapter number 4 and get Psalm 147. Hebrews chapter 4. I started out the other night talking with you about the word of God being quick. Psalm 147. And when he talks about that in Hebrews 4:12, just look at that again. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joint and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. That book is a special book. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of your heart. It's powerful. It's dynamic. It'll work in your life. And it's quick. It's alive, but you remember it's not just alive. It's alive! It has the capacity to function without any hesitation. It has the ability to be operative. In fact, if you've got a Scopus Reference Bible, I don't know how many of you do, but he's got a little definition note on that word quick there, and I've always thought it was a great, it says living and operative. And that's exactly the idea of quick. It's not just that it's living, because as I said the other night, you can be living and just barely living. Or you can be alive, and you can have a spring in your step, and you can be able to operate and get things done and be functional, and you can accomplish the intended purpose that's going on. And that's the idea, is to be able to function and to accomplish the objective without any delay. God's word will work, and it doesn't take forever to do it. You have the powerful dynamic of the transforming life of the Lord Jesus Christ available to you in His Word that resolves things and works. Listen, when you trust Christ as your Savior, it doesn't take 6 weeks for Him to save you. Instantaneously, the moment you trust Him, He takes you out of Adam, puts you into Christ, baptizes you into Him, circumcises you, indwells you, seals you, regenerates you instantaneously, quickly, with operating, accomplishing, without any hesitation. And if you, when you trust God's Word, it transforms your inner man just that way. Okay? So when He says that the Word of God's going to work, now, have free course. That's what He's talking about. Let God's Word work without any obstruction. Psalm 147, here's an illustration. Psalm 147, verse 15. He sendeth forth His commandment upon the earth. His Word runneth, what? Very swiftly. God's Word runs to and fro in the earth without any hesitation. And that's the concept behind that idea of quick. It's alive, but it's operative. It's working. It's accomplishing things. And so when He says here in 2 Thessalonians 3 that the Word of the Lord may have free course, He's talking about it, that it might operate, and that it just goes on and because you believe it. And that it might be glorified in you. Now, when you say, well, how do you glorify God's Word? How do you give it free course, and how do you glorify it? You see the end of that verse? Even as it is with you. If you want to know how you let God's Word have free course, and you want to have let God's Word be glorified in you, He says, like it was doing with the Thessalonians. So what happened at Thessalonica? Well, if you look back at chapter 1, verse number 3, just look at the Thessalonians were an example of a fully functioning assembly of mature believers. By the way, Paul went into Thessalonica in Acts chapter 17. He got run out of town. If all you read was the book of Acts, you'd think his ministry was an absolute failure in Thessalonica. He goes to the next town, Berea, and it says there that the Jews in Berea were more noble than the ones up in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scripture daily. So the Jews in Berea were more noble than the ones up in Thessalonica, but he never wrote any books to the Bereans. You ever notice that? He wrote two epistles in Acts 18 to the church at Thessalonica that when you read Acts chapter 17, you don't even think there was anybody there worth talking to. They get run out of town. Run them out of town on a rail. You might read it. That's the passage where the lewd fellows of the baser sort show up. Tough crowd at Thessalonica. But the Word of God took root in those saints. He goes one chapter later in Acts 18 and he writes back to those Thessalonians who he had only spent several months with. Now people read Acts chapter 17 and they say, well, he was there three Sabbath days. And they say, well, he was only there 3 weeks. Well, you can't count if you think three Sabbath days is 3 weeks because you have a Saturday, a week, a Saturday, and a week, and a Saturday. That's 2 weeks. Okay? Which tells you immediately that he wasn't there just 2 weeks, because when you read 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, and especially Philippians chapter 4, he says, when I was at Thessalonica, you sent once and again to my needs. So he was there for a long period of time. He said, but it isn't in Acts, because the book of Acts isn't written to tell you about that part of Paul's ministry. The book of Acts isn't written to tell you about what Paul was doing as establishing the body of Christ. The book of Acts is written to tell you about the fall of Israel and why God was right in setting them aside, and how that even when God set up a new program that was keeping the wrath of God off of them, they were rejecting that. You read that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14, 15, 16. Okay? So there's some things that you learn when you come to the epistles. And what happened is that you got chapter 2 Thessalonians 1, go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 3. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Savior. They had the patience of the work of faith, the labor of love, the patience of hope. They had faith, hope, and charity working in their midst. What Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 we read last night? The mark of spiritual maturity was going to be faith, hope, and charity. These guys have it. Verse number 4 blows me off the map. knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. These guys understand some doctrine. But you got to remember, this is Acts 18 when he wrote this. They just got saved in Acts 17. They hadn't been saved 35 years. They hadn't had time to go to seminary. They hadn't had time to call a preacher with the new Greek, Hebrew, Aramaic, and, you know, Parsi and all that stuff. These guys were just kind of fresh out of the box. But what did they have? They had Paul's message. They had Paul's edification process. And they had been through it. And they were established. The Word of God is what? Quick. It doesn't take forever. Now, it takes some time, but it doesn't take forever. It brought them to full operating capacity. And they became an example of the saints. The work of faith, the labor of love, the patience of hope, working in their midst. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. We're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you and the churches for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations. These folks were filled with faith, hope, and charity, with the work of faith, the labor of love, and the patience of hope. They had the spiritual maturity. How was God's Word having free course and being glorified among them? It was accomplishing what God intended it to accomplish. It was making grace believers who were fully functioning in all the details of their life and ministry. Okay? Look at 1 Thessalonians 2:13. 'For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men. So the first way to have God's word have free course and be glorified is don't think about it as the word of men. That's God's word. When I stand in front of that book, that's God talking to me. That's why it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of my heart. Not as the words of men, but as is in truth the Word of God. By the way, most of the problems you run into in Christendom, especially with the Bible version issue, is people approaching the Word of God as though it were the Word of men. But it's the Word of God which effectually worketh also in you that believe. They weren't just Bible packers, they were Bible believers. A lot of folks tote the Bibles around, put notes in the Bible, let everybody see the notes and brag about what they know about it. I was thinking this morning about a guy that I used to know years ago, and I can remember, stuck with me since I was just 20 years old. We were sitting in the back of the church. I used to go preach on the street with this guy. I knew him well. And we were sitting in the back of the church building one Sunday night waiting on church to start. He took his Bible, he closed it up, set it down. Well, he closed it, opened the front, put a mark down, closed it, set it down, and said, 50 times. And I said, what are you talking about? He said, I just finished reading it through, cover to cover, 50 times. I knew this guy. And I'm thinking, how could you read the Bible through 50 times and be such a Bible dumbbell as this guy was? He could tell you how many sons David had, their birth order, and who the mamas were. He couldn't tell you three of Paul's companions. You know, he was in a system, and I thought, how in the world could you read it so many times and understand none of it? I mean, you could get talking to him about doctrine, about verses in the Bible, he'd go, boom. Oh, what so-and-so said? What's Doc said? And it stunned me. Because if you'd asked me, I'd have said, maybe he's read it through twice, slowly. 50 times. It isn't just consuming words, it's believing, having a believing understanding, your faith resting in an intelligent understanding of God's Word. Now, I already told you, read it. So you know I'm for that. But I'm talking about intelligent reading. And they believed. And to believe it, you have to understand it. You have to grasp what's there. People say, well, you got to believe it before you can understand it. Well, there's a truth in the sense that you got to believe it is God's Word. But until you read it and understand what it says, you don't really believe it. How did the Word of God have free course in their life? How was it glorified? How was the praise and glory of God demonstrated? Because they believed God's Word rightly divided, and it matured their life. It brought about the maturity that God desired it to produce. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 2. And that we may be delivered from unreason. What we pray for you when you go home is that the Word of God would have free course in your life and be glorified. That what was true of the Thessalonians would be true of you. That you'd come to maturity. That you'd come to a life of faith, hope, and charity. That the work of faith, the labor of love, and the patience of hope would be the characteristic of your life in time. That your life would be empowered by faith in the truth of the Word of the Lord to you. That your life would be motivated by the love of Christ constraining you. That your life would be sustained by the hope that is ours in Christ. Okay? Verse 2. And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. I probably didn't even tell you that, did I? Everybody doesn't have faith. Everybody isn't going to believe what God's Word says. There's an opposition out there. Duh. You see what he calls them? Unreasonable and wicked men. Their opposition comes from people with a spiritual problem. They are unreasonable. That you go back to Romans chapter 1 with that. We don't have time to do all that this morning necessarily, but just look back at Romans 1 just for a second. Romans 1, verse 21. When you're unreasonable, it means you don't think with logical thoughts. You don't connect the dots together. You superimpose your viewpoint over reality. You're not a reality thinker. Romans chapter 1, verse number 20. Or verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because when they knew God, every person born on this planet knows there's a God, and they know they're going to face God in judgment. God put that in the nature of how He created man to know that. So how do you get people that ignore that? They glorified Him not as God. I'm not going to let you be God. I'm going to be God. Neither were thankful. You see, that's a spiritual issue. But became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Now there you go with the unreasonable. They developed their own reasoning process, and you know what it was worth? There's a way that seems right unto a man, then throw out the ways of death. And then he says they were wicked. You look at verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie. And worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who's blessed forever. Amen. Going to make themselves God. And it's a spiritual... You got to understand, the opposition to the truth of God's grace and God's love is a spiritual issue. I said to you last night, the issue... You know, I know people like to go out and argue about evolution, and people like to argue about evolution like to argue about politics, and they think that they're winning a battle. It's not that you don't win the battle there. That battle's settled. The first five words in your Bible: "In the beginning, God created and then you got heaven and earth and so on and so forth. If you can't get past in the beginning, everything out of place that it started, hadn't been here forever, in the beginning, God, if you can't get past that, created, Romans 1 says everybody knows that in the beginning, God created. Everybody knows there's a God and they aren't Him. And the wickedness of man's heart says, I'm going to be God. The middle letter of that word sin is the middle letter of the word pride. It's a problem. So Paul says, everybody going to believe this stuff because there's some unreasonable and wicked people out there. And I pray for us that the Lord would give His word free course and be glorified and that we would be delivered. So I pray for you that you'd be delivered from wicked and unreasonable men. That they wouldn't be the thing that catches your life. And folks, don't focus on that side of life. Now, how does the Lord deliver you from wicked and unreasonable men? He's going, mow them all down. Mow them down, Morgan. No. He tells you in verse 3 how the Lord's going to deliver you from wicked and unreasonable men. By the way, when he says they're unreasonable, Bob Jones Sr. used to say that if somebody is unreasonable with you when you talk to them, he said it's because wicked men are always unreasonable because you're sticking them. Have you ever dealt with somebody and they just react in a certain way and you can't understand why? The reason is you stuck them with something and they react all over you. You have to understand why people respond the way they do to the truth. Well, how does the Lord deliver you from that? Verse 3, but the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and keep you from evil. Notice that. The Lord is faithful. He'll establish you, give you stability, and He will keep you from evil. Through that stability, look back at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. The Thessalonians were suffering unreasonable and wicked people. They were suffering persecution. We had a conversation in here last night in the Q&A session about suffering. You know, it's fascinating to me when people talk about suffering for Jesus, and they go, Ben, I said, you've got to be suffering for Jesus. And I'm looking around and saying, well, who in the world do you know is suffering? And people think that, well, somebody calls you a name or something, and you're suffering. Well, listen, I know it's hard for you to believe, but there are people out there call me names all the time. Not real nice names. People doing it right now, two or three different directions. And I can tell you what, you know what you can do? Just turn it off. Don't pay attention to them. You say, you hear what they said about you? No. You know, I years ago, when Clarence Thomas was in front of the Senate committee, Joe Biden was the head of the Judiciary Committee, and they're examining him to be the Supreme Court Justice, and they had some lady came in and accused him of being all kind of perverse things. You remember that? And she came in and gave her, what was her name, Anita something, and gave her testimony and all this stuff, and it was really rancid stuff. And then they get back in, and Hal Heflin, who was the senator from Alabama, where we were from, and he gets up and he says, now, Judge Thomas, what do you say about this? And he says, I don't say anything. He says, why not? Didn't you listen? I didn't listen. And old Heflin says, you didn't listen? He said, I don't listen to scurrilous lies. And I thought, there's the bravest guy I ever saw in public office. That dude got some guts. He looked those guys, just threw it right back at him and said, you can listen to all that junk you want to. Nothing to it. I ain't listening to it. And I thought, wow, bless his heart. Take that as an example. You don't have to listen to all that stuff. The Lord can... Getting called names, folks, is no big thing. You know, what I learned years ago about people throwing rocks at me was... About 8 out of 10 times, 9 out of 10 times, really, they miss. Churchill said, there's nothing more exhilarating than to be shot at and missed. So it exhilarates your life, but they miss. But I sit down and think about, you know, they took a shot and they missed. But boy, if they knew the truth, they could have hit me dead on. And I know the truth. So that somebody's shooting at me and they miss, I just say, well, that's too bad, but you could have gotten me if you'd have been a little more careful. You know? And when you do that, you remember, let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall. And all of a sudden you don't think you're so important that somebody can't criticize you because you never make a mistake. You realize that I make mistakes, you know, all day long. Everybody might not know about them, but the Lord knows and I know them. So people talk about suffering. If you want to see suffering, go read 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And after you've read that chapter, then come talk to me. Paul doesn't say anything about people calling him names. He talks about them beating him up, throwing him overboard in the ship, talks about trying to run over him and that kind of stuff, stealing stuff from him and all kind. He talks about some real tough things, then talks about the care of the churches and talks about some responsibilities. But he doesn't talk about people, somebody calling him a name. I mean, you know, Puddin' and Tame. Big deal. If you say, well, but they're trying to ruin your ministry. Well, bless God, if you can ruin my ministry by calling me a name, lying about me, go ahead. Wasn't much of a ministry to start with. You know what they do? They carry away from you all the people that love gossip and dirt, which you did weren't doing you any good anyway. But everybody, when you hear people always talk about, you got to be suffering, you got to be suffering, you got to be suffering, and if you're not suffering, you're not getting this. My question is always, well, how are you suffering? Because I look around and I wonder, how am I suffering? And I understand how to make sacrifices. Listen, when I was a teenager, I decided I was going to preach. And my wife's sitting there, she can tell you, way before we got married, I have quit more good jobs than most people will have in their life because they get in the way of the ministry. I know what it is to make some sacrifices with regard to the ministry and your career and finances and your family. I know what it is to do those kind of things. And that's a suffering of a sort. In fact, my family suffered more than I did for those things. But that's not, I mean, that's so inconsequential. When you read 2 Corinthians 11, I keep going back over there and I keep saying, whoa, man. Now you may live, we've been fortunate to live in a culture that didn't really require it of us. Those of you that are younger, if you're under 30 years old, you're going to live in a world that's going to require some more suffering than your parents or I've ever had. I'm talking about physical suffering, real kind of. You have brothers and sisters on this planet today. I used to keep a magazine on my pulpit. Somebody swiped it. But I used to keep a magazine, Voice of the Martyrs magazine, with a picture of a man who was all crippled up, his arms all broken up, his collarbones broken. He walks like this, and he didn't have one eye. And he's a preacher in Indonesia. And the reason he's in that bodily condition, drags a leg and is broken on one side, is because the Muslims came in one day and just beat the snot out of him with baseball bats and clubs and murdered his family and burnt the church building down. And he didn't know a third of the sound doctrine you know. And I stand in a guy's presence like that and I say, I'm going to tell him he isn't suffering. He understands the gospel. Did you know you suffer to believe the gospel? That's what Philippians 3 says. Anyway, when all that stuff happens, the Lord delivers you by giving you stability. And He keeps you from evil. Not that evil doesn't come, but the evil doesn't destroy you. Now the Thessalonians had that. They had some real problems. 1 Thessalonians 3, wherefore when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. That no man should be moved by these afflictions. He sent Timothy to comfort them concerning their faith so they wouldn't be moved away from sound doctrine because of the afflictions that they were suffering. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. The afflictions they were suffering wasn't just that they were getting sick, had the flu, or had a heart attack, or had cancer, the afflictions they were suffering, you go back and read it in Acts 17, lewd men of a baser sort were coming in and trying to destroy them. They got a peace bond on Paul. They used governmental action to put him out of business. They had a riot, physically assaulting them, withstanding, not just arguing with them, not just saying you're nuts, but I mean, come moving against them, that fellow I was talking about a minute ago, do it, you know, affliction, real intimidation. And Paul says, I sent Tim down there to establish you, to stabilize you, and to comfort you. You see, that's how God works. He works through His Word and His people, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that you're appointed thereunto. Well, how do they know that? They understand where they are in the dispensation of grace. They understand this stuff over here isn't here yet. They understand the dispensation of grace goes another day, and we know that the whole creation groans and fails until in pain together until now. Not only they, but we ourselves, Romans 8. They got all that. They're established in what's going on. Verse 4, for verily we were with you, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass. And you know, when he says, if you suffer with him, you shall be glorified with him, he's not saying maybe, possibly you will, or you won't suffer with him. He's saying, we through much tribulation must enter the kingdom of God. He's saying to them, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass. And you know. What he's telling you is, hey, listen, God has this glorious future for you out here, but it shouldn't surprise you right now that you suffer some things, because the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to that stuff out there. But in the meantime, until we get out there, there's some suffering you're going to go through. Don't let that throw you off. When we talk about all that glory out there and being an heir of God, joint heir with Christ and all the wonderful things, listen, don't be thrown by the fact that there's some suffering first over here. He said, I told you that when I was there. Now it's come to pass. Verse 5, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter, Satan, had tempted you and our labor be in vain. You see, there were wicked and unreasonable men, people out there promoting the satanic a counterattack on the grace of God. And Paul says, I'm praying for you. Listen, pray. I pray for you that the Word of God would have free course and be glorified, and that you'd be delivered from wicked and unreasonable men. And the way you're delivered is that God gives you some stability so that you can endure in that and not be moved away, and that would be you would be kept from that evil tempter who wants to destroy your edification, destroy your Christian life. How would he do it? Well, he puts you back over there, or he intimidates you over here. Understanding God's, the Word of the Lord, protects that. You with me? Alright, go back to 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6, verse 5. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. Oh, we start verse 4, I'm sorry. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and the patient waiting for Christ. Notice, the Lord directs your hearts into the love of God. God when you go away from here, God desires that your heart, with a heart man believes, that down in your inner resources, you fix your thinking on the love of God for you. Not your love for Him, because that's faltering, but His love for you. And you have the love of Christ constrain you. Because when you realize God's love for you, you realize that no matter what circumstance you find yourself in, what kind of failure you find yourself enduring, no matter what kind of heights you might gain, glory you might gain, it's really God's love, who God has made you, what God's done for you in His Son, that God counts as it. And you can relax in that. And say, I'm accepted in the Beloved. I'm beloved. And you, if that can get a grip on your heart, it'll change everything about your viewpoint. And Paul said, what I want you to remember right now is have your heart fixed on God's love for you. Romans chapter 5, he says, we glory in tribulation also. You know that passage? For tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And we usually get that far, and we've talked about it, and we don't get any further. But he says, and hope makes not ashamed. For the love of Christ is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. When you go through a tribulation and it works patience, and the patience works experience, and the experience works hope, you know what the result of all that is? You see how God loves you so thoroughly that way back in that tribulation, when it says the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, it reaches out into every little crevice and every corner, every experience of our inner man. And back over here in the trouble, I realize, God isn't mad at me. He loves me. He's for me. And He's provided for me the resources to live right here in the trouble. And I'm not moved away. You see, tribulation works patience. And patience is just the issue of, I'll stay with what God's Word says. I won't be moved away. And when I stay with God's Word, you know what I learn? I learn experience. I get some experience and some skill of handling circumstances in light of what God's Word said. I can do what He says to the Corinthians. I can comfort others with the comfort wherewith I myself am comforted of God. Been there, done that, found the Word works. And that gives hope. And hope makes not ashamed. Because the love of God is shed abroad. You see, when he talks about directing your heart into the love of God, he's talking about in all of that stuff that happens in life, remember how much he loves you and the provisions that he's made for you in his Son. I read that, I say, hot dog, I can do that. So when you go from here, if you go from here with nothing else, just go with a confident reality of his unfailing love for you. I talk to people all the time. As a pastor, it boggles my mind, but how often you talk to somebody and they'll know about Pentecost isn't us and water baptism is not necessary, but when it comes to their personal failure, their own sin. Now you've got yours. I've got mine. You lay your head down on the pillow at night and they haunt you. And then they start saying, well, what do I do? How do I do it? Do I confess my sins? And you say, well, you missed something in there. More important than you understanding about Pentecost and the commission and baptism and all the rest. The reason to understand that is so you can get over and understand God's love for you. That He loves you that thoroughly. He that spared not His own Son. You know what He did? He overpaid for you. Think about that. He valued you so much, He gave something far more valuable than you could ever be. He that gave His own Son, spared not His own Son, but freely gave Him up for you. how shall he not with him also freely give you all things? That's the love of God. Paul said, keep focused on that. And the patient waiting for his son. If you look back at chapter 2, verse 14, whereunto he called you by our gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what he called you to when he called you by Paul's gospel? He called you to some glory that isn't worthy to be compared with the suffering. You're going to share in the glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ in the heavenly places. That's your calling. That's who you are. Verse 16, now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, who hath loved us and hath given us an everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. He loves you and he gave you an everlasting consolation and good hope. Your ace in the hole is that in the end it's just glory for me. Glory with the Savior. Comfort your hearts. Establish you in every good word and work. You read that and you say, man, that's hope. That's why he says, let the word have free course and be glorified. Let what God's doing just have free reign in your life. What's God doing today? God's will is to have all men saved, come to knowledge of the truth. What then should your life focus on? Getting all men saved, come to knowledge of the truth. If your life, the other things in your life that your life is focused on are secondary issues. You need to take your life and make first things first. And let everything else support those two things. But I'm going to be involved in what God's involved in. That's the will of God. That's what God's doing. I'm going to participate in that. And everything else is going to be subservient to that. What we do is we put those little things as add-ons to what we're doing. That isn't how God's word's glorified in your life. That's not how it has free course. Also, I pray God to direct your hearts into the love of God. Because if you can ever understand how much God loves you and get a grip, that love of Christ, get a grip on your heart and constrain you, you get so close to that loving heart of God that His heart becomes your heart. And then that patient waiting. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. You got that? We're waiting for the reality. I read years ago about, I don't know how many of you are old enough to remember in the Ronald Reagan administration, Secretary of State George Shultz. He was a very cagey guy. When a new ambassador would be appointed to a, I thought about this guy just recently, was having all these ambassadors being appointed that don't know where their country is. George Shultz had this thing where when someone was appointed to be an ambassador, he'd bring them into his office. He had a big globe. He'd spin the globe and he'd say, put your hand on the country where you're going. Put your hand on your country. And if they couldn't do it, they didn't get the job. So they all knew that was going to happen, so they all knew how to put their hand on their country. At one point, Senator Mike Mansfield retired, and he and the Secretary of State were great friends. And he was nominated to be the secretary, the ambassador to Japan. So he comes into Schultz's office and Schultz spins the globe. Now Mike Mansfield was the majority leader of the Senate, minority leader of the Senate for long. He was a very well-known political figure. He gets the plum job to be the ambassador of Japan. Spins the globe, and he says, Mike, put your hand on your country. He stopped the globe and put his hand on the United States. And he said, that's my country. I will represent it to Japan. Right answer. You know what your country is? It ain't here. You're here representing your country, waiting for the recall. And while you're waiting for the recall, let the word of the Lord have free course and be glorified as it was at the Thessalonica. Amen. Father, thank you tonight, this morning, for this afternoon now, for the riches of your grace. We thank you for your word, that when we stand before it, we read it, we know you, and we can make you known through it. In Christ's name.